Scripture this evening you'll find in Colossians chapter 3. It's found in on page 100 or 1253 in the back of your pew Bibles. I'll read the first 17 verses of Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. We all know the difference, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, between someone handing you a check that has $1 million written on it and taking that check to the bank and cashing it and living out of the resources that you now have in hand. Well, the Apostle Paul is also wanting to encourage the church that they are called to live out of the glorious truths and promises of God. And one of those glorious gospel truths is the resurrection, which we have looked at some weeks ago as well. It's one thing, you know, to believe and to understand something of the resurrection of Christ. But I believe it's quite another thing to have that living Christ within us and that power of the living Christ transforming us and transforming the lives of others around us as well. And that's where Paul is getting to in this beginning of the chapter we have read together. And I want to focus this evening with God's help simply on the first four verses of this chapter. I'll read them again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the theme here I see is Paul is giving us the implications for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, what he does in this passage is he establishes the position of the believer. Secondly, he's going to call us to a pursuit. And then he's going to set before us a glorious promise. So the implications we can see here are in regard to how we are to live in light of the resurrection, the position, the pursuit, and the promise. Well, what do we mean, friends, with that first point of position? Well, there's various ways in which this word is used. If you go to Meijer and you're standing in line, you have a certain position in which you are standing and you're waiting to be served. Or maybe if you walk into a large building that is many offices of a business, and you have, as you walk in the front door, a plaque, it shows you the positions of each of the people who are working in that building, the CEO and the president and the various different positions that people hold. Well, that can be ways in which we use this word position. But there's another way we can use this word as well, and it's the way in which I'm using it tonight in reference to what Paul is doing here. And this is the idea of a legal standing. If you come before a judge, and he either pronounces you are guilty of the accused crime or you are innocent of that crime, he either will fine you or put you in jail, if that's what the sentence is, or he will let you go. Your standing then legally before the judge is either guilty or condemned. You're either going free and being acquitted, or you're going to have to pay the penalty. And so what Paul is saying here to those at Colossae, and he's saying to us, this is your position in Jesus Christ if you are in Him by faith. Paul is reminding us and the Colossians, because he's dealing with people who had come into the Colossian church, and saying, it's not simply enough to have believed in Jesus, to have turned away from your former life and have rested in the work of Christ. You need something more. And Paul wants to establish this principle truth. If you are in Christ, you are complete. You need nothing else. It's not what you and I are going to contribute that will add to our salvation or make us more secure in Christ. But he does this, doesn't he, by reminding them. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, He, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. You go to verse 21, he says, And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You go to chapter 2, verse 13, he says, And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He is saying this is what you were. This was your position before. You were under condemnation. You were under God's wrath. And this is a reminder for us. Peter says, Remember the pit from whence you were dug. Why? So that we might glory in the grace of God displayed and given to us. That we will glory in Christ, who ought to be everything for us. There may be those who even this evening in my hearing, whether it be in the ministries of this congregation or perhaps here in the church this evening as well, those who are still in this position. You're still estranged, if you could use that word, a stranger to God. You have not truly submitted to Him. You have not surrendered to Him. You have not come to believe in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, your position is what all people are by nature. But he's saying to the Colossians, and he's saying to us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is no longer your position. Sometimes the believer can still feel alienated from God. He feels a distance or darkness in his own soul with God. But he wants to remind us in the Colossians that having come to faith in Christ, what you once were is no longer who you are. But now this is who you are. Notice, going back to these same verses, what he says immediately, chapter 1, 13. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, verse 21 into 22. We were alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds. But now, verse 22, we have been reconciled in his body of flesh through his death. And he wants to, and he will present us holy and blameless and above reproach before his Father. You see what Paul is saying? He says in chapter 2, verse 10, and you have been filled, or you are complete in him. This is what Paul wants the church to understand, to grasp, to believe. Do you believe this? I'm not asking whether we can read the words of Colossians that Paul wrote and we say that's what Paul's saying. We all can do that. But I'm asking you the question, has the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so enlivened you that this is your hope, this is your confidence, this is your joy, even in the face of difficulty and challenge in life? Paul, throughout his letters, is wanting the church to understand you are secure in Jesus Christ. This is your position. If you are in him, you have a righteousness that's not of your own, but it's found in the one righteousness that's acceptable with God. And that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean then when he is saying here, if then you have been raised with Christ? Well, actually, if you look at the original language here, it's not a question, as it could be read in the English. If, by chance, you are raised with Christ, that's not what Paul is saying. Rather, what the word here means is, since then you have been raised with Christ, these things are true. If you look at verse 3, it's a continuation of what he's already stating of their position. You've not only been raised with Christ, you are seated with him in heavenly places. That's what he's going to say. But in verse 3, he's saying, for you have died. We often think of the capstone of the Christian faith and the gospel as presenting the truth that Jesus died on the cross. And that's a glorious truth and a necessary truth to proclaim. But it's the dual truth, the parallel truth to that reality. Jesus is dead, but he's no longer dead. He's alive. That is the message of the apostles. And so Paul is reminding them here, Christ is risen indeed. But not only that, if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been raised with him. He is the head. And if we are in Christ, we are his body. That means what Paul is saying here is, already now in principle, in position, legally standing before the Almighty God, all those who are in Jesus Christ stand before him as righteous as Jesus is righteous. And I understand and I realize that we live our lives here below. We still battle with infirmities and sins in our lives. We still have this struggle with the old flesh and sin that dwells within us. Yes. That's why he's calling us to pursue, as we'll see in a moment. But until we understand and believe this principle, this position of what Paul is talking about, we can never really fully pursue the life we are called to live. We were heading to death. We were heading to the grave, and after the grave, we could say we were entering eternal destruction on our own. But if we have come to Jesus Christ, faith in him and repentance of our sin, we now are seated with Christ in heavenly places. you're no longer dead, but alive. Isn't that Paul's message? We are alive in Christ Jesus because His Spirit lives within us. The question then may be asked, well, aren't we going to die? And the answer is yes. Our flesh is going to die. It's going to enter into the grave, but He will watch over even our flesh till our spirits and flesh are united again. But we shall never die. And Paul's already indicated this in regard to baptism, for example. Go to chapter 2, verse 12 again. He says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. What baptism signifies, if we are baptized in the name of Christ, in the name of the triune God, there is a picture there that's also presented to us. We were dead, but now we are alive. And every time baptism is administered, this is the teaching, this is the reality that's presented to us. Faith in Christ. You are washed from your sins and you are united to Jesus Christ. You are seated with Him because you are raised with Him as He is at the Father's right hand. Now these things indeed may come to grow in our lives as we read the Scriptures, as we are taught of the Spirit. The Spirit can lead us very quickly into some of the knowledge of these things as well. But we need to understand what Paul is saying in this passage. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Could you imagine in this world that's filled with fear, wondering when the next bombs are going to drop, wondering when the next court case is going to come to the foreground, wondering when our president is going to be maybe put out of office, wondering where these things are all going? And the believer, the Christian, is the only one who has a security, a hiding place that no one can touch. You are hid with Christ in God. You have been joined to Christ and you have been, as it were, put in the very heart of God Himself. And if anyone can get past God to his heart, he can get at you. But if he can't get past God, who knows all things, He knows the intent of the evil one to destroy the church. He knows the intent of this wicked world to destroy the church. He will not permit anything to touch you that will destroy you. Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's as if you're surrounded with Christ. It's as if He is everywhere present. You are included in His death, in His payment, in His suffering, in His life, in His work. You're complete. There's nothing you could add. There's nothing you will add. And no one can take it away. Do you believe that? Does it transform your understanding of the gospel and of how you're called to live? Because that's where Paul goes. He says, this is your position. This is your standing by the grace of God. You're hid with Christ in God, seated at His right hand, already now, going there when you leave this world and your body remains on the earth in the grave. So in light of this, what is Paul saying to the Colossians and he's saying to us? Well, verse 2. Therefore, in other words, set your mind, your affection, your heart on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. And if you go home tonight or in this week, you continue to read the rest of this chapter as we did, and even into chapter 4, you're going to find what Paul means by setting our heart and affection on things above. What he's saying is, don't let your hearts and affection, your life, be rooted and affected by all the things that are happening around you. Don't let it be affected by the sin that even remains within you. But we're called, verse 5, to put to death all of these earthly, sinful, fleshly things. And, verse 12, to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, and so on. So Paul is drawing out these two, putting off and putting on, as the pursuit of those whose position is in Jesus Christ. And it's a battle. It's not as easy, though. The implication here is the idea of changing one's clothes. You take your clothes off and you put new clothes on. The battle of the spiritual life is much more demanding and challenging. It's a warfare. And if you and I are not engaged in a warfare, a spiritual battle, we need to pause and ask ourselves, are we in the fight? Are we seeking to pursue the very things that Paul is saying we are called to do if our position is in Jesus Christ, secure in Him? And one of the things that Paul says we ought to do in order that this may be accomplished in us is, let the word of Christ dwell in you, verse 16, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And in other words, the Word of God is to be that which we read, we digest, we study, and we admonish and encourage one another with the Word. That's what the life of the church is to be among one another. And you see what Paul's doing here. He's not saying, put this to death and do these other things of loving one another fervently so you might be acceptable to God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because you have been accepted of God in Jesus Christ by grace, do this. That's what Paul is saying. And he's also not saying we somehow need to separate our lives into two parts. We have a spiritual part over here that we really focus on our Bible readings and our study of the Scriptures and all the spiritual activities, and then we have our other life. Not at all. He is saying, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Not those things you formerly were engaged in when your other position under wrath you lived, but now, if you are in Christ, since you are in Him, live this way. Maybe an illustration will help from the life of the apostles. You know, before Jesus arose, they were still somewhat living in their fleshly thinking. And we can do the same today, even though we are hidden away in Christ. Our minds are not fully focused on the things above. We are often caught up with the things below. And so were the disciples. They had imagined that this one whom they had followed and believed in, yes, he was the great Messiah, he was the Savior, he was going to deliver them from the hands of the Romans. But then he died. And all their hope and expectation perished. And Peter, for example, the one who said, if everyone else denies you and everyone else leaves you, I won't. But he did. And it was only a few weeks, days later, that this same apostle who denied Jesus with oaths is standing before a crowd of people who he knew could do the same as they had just done not so long ago to his Lord. But he stands there and proclaims the gospel and says, you with wicked hands have taken and destroyed the Lord of glory. Now, what gave him that boldness? How was his life so transformed in that period of time? Understanding the resurrection. Believing the resurrection. I am convinced that should the church in our time begin to grasp and understand afresh and anew the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, our lives in the church would be transformed. And we would begin to seek more, as Paul says here, the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. And we need to ask ourselves then the question tonight, how much of our week, our day, is consumed with all the stuff of everyday life? Now, that doesn't mean we're simply so heavenly minded we're of no earthly use. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, does my speech reveal, when I talk to my friends, when I talk to my siblings, when I talk to my parents or my children, when I'm going in the marketplace, when I'm interacting on Facebook, when I'm whatever I do, does it reflect that my life is hid away in Christ, in God, in heaven? And from that position, I am speaking, I am living, I am acting in all that I do. I remember hearing some time ago about an elderly person. There was a number of years that had passed, and when she was vibrant and her husband had passed away and she had to take over all of his business things, and it was a rental complexes, and she had to keep track of all those renters and all of the real estate that she had, and it constantly absorbed her whole life for week upon week and year upon year. And then she started losing her mind, and her children told me they went to go visit her in the old age home, and she wasn't clear, but all she would talk about it, did so and so pay their rent? Did they make the payment on time? It's all she had, because this filled her heart, earthly minded. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't be like that. Set your heart, your mind, your affection on the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. And that's where our affection should be. That's where our heart should be directed. You know, if you're married and your relationship is wonderful and you have to go apart for a while from your spouse, where's your heart? Where's your mind? Oh, you do the things you need to do. And that's what we do while we live here below. We do the things we need to do, but there is an affection, there is a thought, there is a connection with the one whom we love in heaven. And what this means practically is if there's a choice between some earthly activity that you're going to do that's of real no spiritual profit, of going out with the same friends you've gone out with the last several nights and you don't have any spiritual conversation, or you could go visit someone that you could have a spiritual conversation with, which choice do you make? Is our heart set on the things above or on the things on the earth? What are we pursuing? What are you pursuing? What am I pursuing? And Paul is saying, if you believe and you have the knowledge of your position, this should move us to run the race set before us to obtain the prize. Set your mind, your heart, on things above, not on the things of the earth. What a joyful thought. The things above. We are often so distracted. We're prone to think of the things that affect us, that cause us pain and suffering, and we have to deal with those things in life. But Paul's going to give us a promise as well. Notice verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He spelled out the position of the believer, the church of Christ, who is hidden away in God, in Jesus Christ. And he calls us to pursue the things that are above, to set our affection on those things, not on the earth, because we're dead to those things. We're alive to Christ. But there's something else. He's saying, as you look to Christ, as you set your heart and affection on the things above, then when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. What a day. Isn't that the day every believer is anticipating, is longing for? We don't neglect our duties as Christians here below because we're so focused, as the Thessalonians were, on what is coming and what we believe to be going to take place. No, we do our responsibilities, we run the race, we pursue, but we do so in light of this promise. When Christ, who is our life, appears, and every eye should see him, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee is going to bow. And whether that's when we die in this life, or whether at that moment our Lord returns in the clouds of glory, and every eye shall see him, and everyone who is his will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then the things that were formerly hidden will come into complete view. You know, there are some who might ask this question, well, if you are so secure, if you are so rich in Christ, and we're heirs of the world, then why isn't that evident? Why are some of the children of God in prisons being persecuted if their Father is so watchful over them? Why is it that we still suffer and we are still, as it were, living this life in suffering and in pain? Well, there's many reasons we can't get into this evening to address that from the Scriptures, but here's one. Because he wants us, as he said in the Gospels, as you witness these things, and he's talking about all kinds of devastations that are taking place in the latter days, Jesus says, well, then when you see that happen, do what? Lift up your eyes and look, for your redemption is drawing near. Why? Because he's coming again. And this is the same promise that Paul is setting before the Colossians in us. We are called to, with wholehearted devotion and desire and affection and longing, to be looking, setting our heart on things above, for when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. It's another testimony of the glorious truth of the resurrection. There are many saints, also from this place, who lie in the grave. Their spirits and souls are already united to Christ. They see Him face to face. But what is now hidden from our view and the view of the world is one day going to be open and revealed and seen by all. Then those who live lives that with the mouth gave testimony that Jesus is Lord, but their lives were very different, will become apparent to everyone as well. But the comfort that Paul wants to set before the Colossians here is unspeakable. Could you imagine that Paul is saying to the Colossians, now get to work so that when He appears, you might appear with Him and He'll be satisfied with you. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, since you are secure with Christ, your position is unshakable. You are called to run this race and pursue it in all your weakness and remaining sinfulness and cling to Christ and look to Christ and set your affection on Christ and know assuredly He's coming again to take you home. And at that day when Christ, who is our life, appears, then will every stone of His temple be assembled together, and it will be built into this beautiful temple in which God will dwell forever. The beauty of the bride and of this temple will be indescribable. All that we struggle with now will be left behind. Paul alluded to that in verse 22. He's going to present us unblameable and holy and unreprovable in His sight. That's what John is saying in John 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him. Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's precisely what Paul is saying in this passage as well. And it's the message that comes to us this evening and for this week, if you will, or this month, or our life. Since then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Set your minds, your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You have died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, impress our hearts with this glorious truth so that our lives may be transformed through Thy resurrection power. Help us to pursue after these things, looking for that day in which every eye shall see and Thy people will be transformed into Thy likeness, completely and fully, without sin, enter into glory. Be with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.